faith in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with Christ. Now, when you study the Scriptures, because these ancient words are very important to us, changing me, changing you, a lot of people work all their life in order to be accepted for salvation. You know what we got to do? Show up and say, Father, I believe in your Son. That's it. Then we're entered into Christ. And then he says, I'll put my seal on your forehead. That means the devil can't take you. I put my Holy Spirit inside of you. That means that you have eternal life because he's God and everything that comes with it. See, so he tells us at least 50 things that we have found that moment you place your faith in Christ that you have. And if I want, do you like guarantees? We all like guarantees, right? Like, I don't know if that computer's guaranteed or not, but we're going to find out. Would be nice if it would be. But see, sometimes even guarantees, people don't stand behind the guarantees. So if you, it's all a matter of where's the character of the one behind the guarantee? The character of the one behind the promise. Whosoever believes in him and says shall have everlasting life. That's a promise. Meet the condition, belief in Christ, you have the result. Okay? And it's not guaranteed by anybody other than the amazing God. That's who stands behind us. So there is the contact that we have. Then we have, and we're put into union with Christ, but then we have to walk as a Christian, because that's called being born again. Okay? It's our daily walk. Now, has any of you failed this last week? Yeah. Yeah. Not everybody holds up their hands right away, but you don't have to. We all do. We all fail in many ways. Paul the great apostle wrote Romans 7, he said, I fail all the time. You know, why do I do it? Because I got this sin nature inside of me and I sometimes lose the battle. That's why. But our daily walk is trying to deal with that fact. We still got a sin nature, we're saved forevermore, but we still have sin in our life. Now, that means that you're entered into union with Christ, you're in Christ, and here you are in your daily walk. Now, what happens when you sin? When you sin, you see that little bubble around it? That little bubble around it says, I'm not fully connected to God. He's fully connected to me, but I'm not fully connected to Him. This little bubble, I've seen it as a soap bubble. You know, you take the hand soap and you shake it, and you got bubbles inside of it, right? You know what a bubble is theologically? Arrogance. It's being puffed up. That's what the word means, to inflate. So if we are a bubble inside a soap, the bubble doesn't do us any good, right? Till it's broken. Now, part of that bubble is saying, Father, I'm a sinner, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we have unconfessed sin, that means that there's an issue between us and God. We're not thrown out because He's promised to keep us in. But it says that we can't function like we are designed to function as long as there's unconfessed sin. So when we confess our sin, the bubble pops, 1 John 1:9, and here we are in Christ, and we're ready to fully engulf all that He has for us. Now see, sometimes we can get some stuff and, you know, have you ever been blessed and you think, well, what's the catch behind this? Okay. Helen actually won $1,000 from the, what's that, Reader's Digest, but Publisher's Clearinghouse. She filled those stupid things out for years. And then we got a call one time, and believe it or not, she'd won it. Well, we didn't believe it. We almost turned it down. We almost said no. And then they said, this is what you need to do. By the way, if they call you and say you've won, okay, actually we got notified in the mail. They call you and say you won, and then they want you to send money, don't. That is a pure D scam. But anyway, we got it, we sent it back, and sure enough, she got a check for $1,000 in the mail. But we didn't know, we didn't really believe it was a good thing. Well, now here we are in Christ, we confess sin, and we're where we can learn these ancient words, where they can come into the soul, and they can change you, and they can change me, just like the song says. So that confess sin, that's what happens. Now we have looked at contact. We have looked at confession. Because in any relationship, even with one another, we've got to be willing to admit we're wrong. And it starts with the husband and wife. It goes to the family. Parents that won't admit to their children they made a mistake, I think that's a mistake. Because we all goof up. Had a conversation with that, about that with one of my kids. And, you know, we as parents, you do your best, you know, to respond properly, treat them properly, and all that. A lot of parents do, but then you still make mistakes. Now, when you become a parent, you try to eliminate the mistakes if you're a good parent. Don't follow in the same footsteps or shoes. So hopefully that will build better families over the course of generations. But sometimes it's not the way it works, is it? Sometimes it goes the other way. But that's being willing to admit you're wrong. Usually that happens whenever people won't admit they've made a mistake and confess to it, if you will. The next thing, the next part of it is communication. Because if you're going to have fellowship with God, there has to be a communication. That means you're taking in His Word, because that's His communication to you. And you're praying. See, that's a two-way street. That's the way it works. And that's what He's designed to do. Now, we see this whenever, you know, we've all been, I think everybody in here has been married at one time or another. Okay? And it starts with contact. Right? And then you start talking. Some of the best marriages I've seen, they didn't see each other for 2 or 3 years. All they did was talk on the phone for 2 or 3 years. Okay? And then the relationship grew. And it became, when they did have personal contact, it became a very good marriage. So here is the communication. And a lot of times, I've done a lot of marital counseling over the years, and they come in, and usually it starts off with the wife, she says, "I just want him to talk to me." And it's usually, "I don't want him to fix it." "I just want him to talk to me." Okay, let's have a conversation. Let's have some communication. That's how it grows with people. That's how it grows with us in God. Now, we left off last week with connection. Because after you get to know each other over a period of time and you talk and communicate, there occurs a connection. And this connection involves interaction with God, which is relative to the degree we listen, we walk, we abide, and we produce fruit. We listen, we walk, we abide, and produce fruit. To abide in the Word, I'm going to be a part of a youth camp again in late July. And the topic of the youth camp is abiding in Christ. What it means to be able to abide in Christ. The word abide, meno in the Greek, John 15 is where it's found, means you live that way. It means to live, not just simply about you're living your life in Christ. John 8:31-32 says, "If we abide in His Word, then we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free." How important is this communication with Him? Making it our life to abide in His Word. If we do that condition, then we shall know the truth. And the truth, you'll know it's the truth because it'll set you free. It's not a freedom to sin, it's a freedom from sin. So it's part of the learning thing, it's part of the connection. 1 John 1 verses 6 and 7 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him," being God, "and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we, this is believers he's talking to here, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light." Okay, so Jesus set the standard of walking in the light. Why did He do that? Because He was the light. He said, I am the light of the world. Okay, so he is the light. So you set the, he set the standard of walking in truth and all this. And he says, if you want to walk in his footsteps, that doesn't mean get sandals and a robe and head out with a cane somewhere. It's not what it's talking about. It means that you want to have the same relationship with the Father that he had. You say it's impossible. Well, it's not fully impossible. He prayed, John 17, that we'd have the same relationship with the Father that he did. Do you think maybe that'll happen one day? Well, I believe the promises, and when we get this new body, guess what? We're going to have an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. We won't be scared to death of him. Because if we thought about standing in his presence right now in this body, it might strike fear in our hearts. Actually, a good fear. Okay? But it might tell us how unworthy we really are. But when we start walking, this is a process. This is a lifestyle he's talking about. He says, then we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. How do we do that? Walking in the light. Who is the light? He is the light. Not what is the light, who is the light. Just like not what is the truth, it's who is the truth. And that's all found in Jesus. He says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that's a process that we go through. Because whenever we're born again, we're too stupid to know what sin is, as a rule. Now, we might know all the biggies. Okay, and we might know that we have sin, and everybody knows they're a sinner to one degree or another. But how do you start climbing into the depths of your soul to deal with sinful thoughts, activities, and speech there? The Holy Spirit, it says, inside of you, remember, searches all things, even the depths of God. When David cried out, search me, try me, see if there's any evil way in me, I think that's what he was saying. He said, I want to know where I am offensive to you with the desire, obviously, to change it. Now, connection lives out our divine selection by faith. Philippians chapter 2 is the whole chapter is amazing. The first 16, 17 verses are fully amazing. I can't say they're my favorite verse or Larry will laugh. But they're some of my favorite verses that goes in there. Philippians 2:1 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now see, the English, I don't like the way they translated this in the English. And the reason is because it's what's called a first-class condition. Now, first-class condition is established by grammatical form. It's not a matter of interpretation. That's EI with the present indicative. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. First class condition, if it's true, and it is. Second class condition, if it's true, but it's not. Third class condition, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Fourth class condition, I wish it was. See, but it's the farther removed from reality. This is a first class condition. And he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, comma, and there is. Parenthesis, or translate it, since there is encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, another first-class condition, since there is consolation of love. It's not saying if there is, it's saying there is. He says, if or since there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Where does real fellowship come from? Comes right from the Holy Spirit. Right from the Holy Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. Since there is affection and compassion, he writes, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. He says all these things exist. And he says in verse 3, not thinking to or consider others as more important than yourself. Wow, what a statement. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourself as also in Christ Jesus, who was unselfish, humble, and sacrificial. So that's where our changing me and changing you. That's where we need to be. We need to be like Christ. Fellowship with other Christians is important because it plays a role in the cleansing of sins. And that's 1 John 1:7. A lot of us know 1 John 1:9 very, very well because we've used it many, many times. But 1 John 1:7 starts out, if we walk in the light as He is Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay? It's the same construction as verse 9. If, third class condition. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what this does, when we're walking in the light, it lets us see more and more impurities. Have you ever noticed that? You expose light to something. It's just like we exposed light to the back end of that computer a while ago and found little bitty bugs on the back of that computer. So we don't know if one of them got fried inside or what happened. But anyway, we couldn't see them without the light. Okay, that's the way it is, right? Whenever you want to clean your house, you get plenty of light in so you can clean it. Whenever you want to really check the bathroom, you get a black light in. If you dare. Used to be in the hotel business, and every now and then, if I had a maid that thought she was really doing a good job, I would commend her on the good job, and let's see how really good we are, and I'd walk in with the black light. Because it'll show up everything that is there. Now, fellowship with other Christians. Sharing Christ's sufferings establishes an area of common ground with our Lord. Do you want to know what He went through for you? Do you want to know what He went through for everybody else? In order to have some fellowship, right? A sharing in what He did. Doesn't mean that you have atoned for anybody's sins. But what it does mean is, you ever notice that misery loves company? When you get somebody who's been through the same thing you've been through, then you have a great appreciation for one another. Whenever you've been through something really difficult and somebody else going through the same thing, you can talk with them. You've walked a mile in their shoes. See, the level of fellowship changes there to where there's not just a communication, there becomes a potential for a connection, a real connection. So what about Philippians 3, verses 9 and 10? He said, Paul says, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says, that I may know Him. After I got out of seminary and I thought it was all about knowledge of the Scripture and not application, it's real easy to do. You think it's all about filling up my notebook and getting, you know, every Bible class and all that. It's about doing what we have been taught through the Word. Here's Paul writing in from a prison cell, and he says, this is what, that I may know Him. Now this, he knows all about Him. He's the greatest theologian possibly of the church age. He has the background of Phariseeism. He knows the Old Testament inside and out. And then he says, that I may know Him. He is not talking about intellectual capacity. He is talking about relational capacity. Because this is what he's asking for. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, you know, you were born dead. We were all born dead spiritually. When we believe in Christ, we share His resurrection. And he says, I want to know about the power of it. And what kind of power? When he first went to Philippi, he admits, he confesses, I was scared to death when I came there. And now, when he's back in Philippi and he's thrown in jail, he's not afraid. Read the first chapter. He says, they say they want to kill me. Bring it on. Why? Because I'll know I'll be home with the Lord. I had no fear of death. It was a courage that was true and it was real based on a fellowship that he had with the Lord, a real abiding living fellowship. And he says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, have you ever been taunted because you're a Christian? Ever been made fun of? Somebody scratched your car because you had a Jesus sticker on the back of it? I mean, these are things that happen. And those folks on the back wall back there, in the day of the martyr coming up, they've lived it. They understand what it is. But see, Jesus has been through everything that you'd ever go through. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's talking about. And when you go through all this and you go, why am I going through it? One answer is so I can be closer connected to Jesus Christ. Because I'm getting a taste when you're wrongly accused of something. I'm getting a taste of what he went through. Now, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he already knew he was resurrected. He'd already written about it in multiple books. He knew it was a resurrection that was to come. But he's talking about an inheritance that comes with the resurrection of believers. 1 Peter 4, Peter understood the same thing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes on you for testing. It says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Have you ever had that? Why has it happened to me? And then think, it's never happened to anybody else on this planet. In the history of the world, the answer is, yes, it has. Don't be surprised at it. He says, but to the degree you share, and that's our word koinonuo, to the degree you fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So at the revelation of his glory, you might rejoice with exultation. When we go through things on this earth, we sometimes say, well, gosh, is this ever going to end? Is there any value whatsoever? And these passages written by people who went through it. Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ. Peter was crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. They knew what they were talking about. But they had that relationship with him. So whatever happened to them, they knew that one day it's all going to be taken care of. Fellowship with the Lord's designed to replace self-will with a Christ-like attitude. Yeah, fellowship with the Lord is designed to replace self-will with a Christ-like attitude. And that's Philippians 2, 5 to 8, which says, you remember the verses we had? Since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is, and then it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. In verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves as also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he's always been God. The word form means the same on the outside as on the inside. He was God from the inside out. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But he emptied himself of what? It was the independent use of his attributes. Because he could have said enough at any point he walked on earth. He could have said enough when he got on the cross. He could have said enough and done away with all of us that fast. How do I know that? Because he created the heavens and the earth that fast. But he knew he needed to stay there to pay the penalty for sins so that we could have an eternal fellowship. They said, if you be the Messiah, come down off that cross and we'll worship you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. Look at that. The fellowship of his sufferings. Keep on rejoicing so you can rejoice with exultation. If we go through problems for the cause of Christ, you just stay firm. Hebrews 12 says, keep your eyes fixed on him. Connection involves interaction with God, sharing in evil, deeds is fellowship. There's a lot of kinds of fellowship, right? You know, back when we were in high school, we may have dabbled in some of those. There's a lot of types of fellowship that we shouldn't have gotten into. Sharing in evil deeds is fellowship, but it's not spiritual fellowship. Now, we want to have connections with each other. We find it interesting. Why do kids join gangs? They've done a lot of study on it. Sometimes they say it's because the gang offered them more love than their family did. At least their perception of their family. So they go in and join up with the gang because they feel more accepted, they feel more loved, and the result is they do stuff that are unspeakable and out of line based on what the Word of God has to say. So there is a fellowship that exists, but it's based on evil. So the fellowship that we're looking for is based on divine principles. In 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now this is people that come in and try to infiltrate the church and they try to bring a false gospel. It says basically don't listen to them, don't associate with them. Now I think that's especially for young believers. And if you feel ready when some of those people knock on your door, be ready for them. Because a lot of times they're more trained in their evil than Christians are in their theology. And that causes problems. Now, fellowship has responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is talking to young Timothy here about elders and all that. And he says, do not lay hands on anyone too hastily. This is whenever you ordain a pastor, ordain an elder, you put somebody in a position of authority. Don't lay hands on them too hastily. Because when you do that, you're basically saying, I approve them. I approve them. Don't do it, he says, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. That is koinonuo. That is fellowship with the sins of others. Don't lay your hands on somebody that there's an elder that you know is a crook in the business world. Okay? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. An elder, shepherd, overseer is to be above reproach. That's not above reproach. So don't lay hands too hastily. Fellowship involves choices which can be good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Choices can be good or bad. So we can choose who we fellowship with. Now I can tell you this afternoon, the fellowship is going to be good. And I don't think there's going to be any bad come out of this. Now that's good to know. When you can get and sit down and eat hot dogs. Now what better thing is there to do than that? Some people say if they come with beer, that'd be fine. We don't do alcohol at church outings. Just for practical reasons, okay? that's not who we are. But still, to be able to sit down with somebody and eat a hot dog and drink a tea, let's find something that's acceptable. Or a water. I know we're supposed to drink more water and all that stuff. That's good fellowship. When you can sit down and talk about what the Lord has been doing, maybe what He's doing in your life. It's amazing things that happen when you sit down with fellow believers and start to converse and to talk. Because you'll find out a lot of them have been through the same things that you're going through. It's a trip I just made up to the Northwest. It's amazing the people that God put me in contact with, and we share similar things that have happened to us. One pastor, Roger Muller's... It was a pastor who was married to Roger Muller's sister. She passed away a couple of weeks ago. Just boom, and she was gone. She thought something was wrong. She laid down on the sofa and put a blood pressure monitor on her. And her husband had been out doing something, came in, took a nap, and woke up and said, Carol, would you fix me dinner? No response. And she was gone, still with the blood pressure cuff on her arm. So she sensed something was wrong, but it's a little too late. Well, I've talked to him on the phone. I'm going to see him later this summer. And we've been through similar things, although with Helen I knew it was coming and had a little more warning of it. But to be able to share with people like that and say, this is what I went through, this is what I have seen, these are things that I suggest you get done if you don't have done. Those things are type of thing that build, they call it bonding. No, it's fellowship. See, we're sharing with one another in a good way, trying to build up one another. And that's part of what connection does. You get closer as you're able to share. 1 Corinthians 10:18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices fellowshippers in the altar? He's saying that the sacrifices have a thing of fellowship, have a thing of connection. And as you start looking, sometimes people say, well, how far back does the gospel go? Did they not have believe in Jesus until John 3? I mean, that's... No, you keep going back. What are the sacrifices about? An innocent victim has to take your place to pay for your sins because you're not qualified to do it. Oh. And you're going to have to believe there's going to be Messiah one day to take care of them once and for all. Because for right now, they're just covered. Okay? We got a big tarp over all those sins. But one of these days, the tarp's going to be gone. The sins are going to be gone too. That's what he's doing. So the gospel has been around. It's called an eternal gospel in Revelation 14:6. It's always been the same. It's just how much did we know about it at any point in history. But it's always been about an innocent victim having to take your place so that you could be saved and spend eternity with God. It involves choices of good or bad. He says, I say the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. At least the Jews were sacrificing to Jehovah Elohim. And it says, but not to God. I don't want you to become sharers, fellowshippers with demons. So don't go to a Hindu temple and offer up a sacrifice. Don't go to a Buddhist temple, offer up a sacrifice. Because who's behind idols? Demons come with them. That's how they work. Now, fellowship involves choices. It's not for him to know us, but for us to know him. See, a little application. God's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He has always known everything about you. He knew that if he sent you out to mess up, you'd mess up on the way out. He knew all that stuff. Because that's what omniscient is. He also knows if you'd have made a decision another way, what that would have done to your life. And that'll be interesting to ask him one day. Well, you know, I had some pretty tough choices along the way. What if I'd have gone the other way? You know? And he probably said, you don't want to know. So, because we could almost guess what would have happened. It's for us to know him. See, he's the one that has said, come to me. Draw close to God, he'll draw near to you. There's a great song out, I love it, called Draw Me Close. Michael W. Smith, several other people. Draw me close to you. That's a request for a deeper fellowship with the Lord. Do you want to have one like David had? You know, if you don't want it, you're not going to get it. So if you want it, then there are things that are going to happen along the way. It's not for him to know us because he already knows us. It's for us to know him. 1 Corinthians 13:12, by the way, is a verse that says, now we see in a mirror dimly. A lot of us look in the mirror and go, thank God it's dim. Older we get, when we were younger, we looked in there and go, you good-looking thing, you don't you ever die. But now as we get a little bit older, we go, okay, now it's the mirror's dim. Or maybe it's the cataracts on my eyes, but now we see in a mirror dimly. Then face to face. Now, Is there some things you'd really like to know? Well, now you're going to have to walk by faith, because he's not going to let you walk by sight now. He says, now I know in part. This is Paul, and then I shall know fully. When I stand in front of the Lord, I'll know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Wow. He knows me inside and out. And when I stand in front of him, you got 1,000 questions or more? Get them all answered. Won't that be nice? Won't that be nice? Of course, when we get there, we probably say, I don't care about all that. Forgetting what lies behind. Let's press on to what lies ahead. And if you stand in front of the Lord at the judgment seat, be thankful you got there. Even if all your works burn up in the big fire that's there. It says, save so as by fire on that 1 Corinthians 3 passage. So sometimes people are going to, all their stuff's going to be burned up because it was all about them. You know, you can give somebody a glass of water and have it be part of the wood, hay, and stubble, or give it and it be part of gold, silver, and precious stones. And what's the deciding point? Did you do it to draw attention to yourself? Or was it truly selfless, as Jesus did for us? There are opportunities for fellowship that can lead together, that can lead to connection, working together to spread the gospel. We've just been blessed. We've got people asking for that little book that trains pastors. And we've been awestruck by how much God has blessed it anyway. And we had two requests over this last week that our denominations in Southeast Asia and their leaders have contacted our friend and want their pastors to be trained. And some of them have a different theology, which I find interesting. But the Lord is doing that. And boy, when you start working together to spread the gospel, guess what? A lot of these little disagreements kind of pass away, don't they? Because in that book, they're going to get a clear, pure gospel. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation, as the word koinonia, and the word of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. So Paul writes the church at Philippi and says, we've got a fellowship that's based on the gospel. Sharing the grace we receive from other Christians. Philemon. Don't quote that very often because it's not very long. It's just a few verses. Paul said, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. We just learned about that, right? Every good thing, what good thing is in us? The Holy Spirit is in us. So sharing the grace we received with other Christians. As he blessed us, well, we ought to be able to bless them. Bless is speak a good word to, eulogeo in the Greek. Now, sharing spiritual and material things. Romans 15:27, which says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have fellowshipped, they translated it shared. And I see why they did. But koinonia is our word for fellowship. They fellowshipped in their spiritual things. They're indebted to minister to them also in material things. So that's telling us that we as Christians, we think about the Jews, we have shared in the blessings to Abraham. So we ought to be willing to share in the physical things. Because what's the greater gift? The greater gift is the spiritual, okay? Not the physical. And yet it's amazing that sometimes Christians get really selfish. And when, God has blessed us more than any nation in the history of the world. And I think we have an accountability Because what did we do with it? We became selfish. We became greedy. We turned away from God. Read Revelation 3 and the letter to the church at Laodicea. I mean, we turned away from Him. It's interesting that the giving, I haven't checked the statistic lately. It's probably gone down. But this is probably 15 years old. The giving to all charitable contributions in the United States. Would you guess what kind of percentage that is? And I'm talking about giving to United Way, all those places. Giving to all charitable organizations in the United States, the average is less than 2% of national income. Now, that kind of tells us real fast we're a selfish nation. While we give away a lot of money, it's because we have a lot of money. Okay, but where's the real attitude in the heart there? Because is it really sacrifice? An offering is the sacrifice, no matter what the amount, the widow's mite. It is a sacrifice because you could have used it for yourself and you didn't. So it becomes a sacrifice. But to see people, and I know that tithe was for the nation of Israel. But it's the only number we've got in Scripture anywhere to work with. And when people start talking about tithing, I said, well, you want to do all three? And yeah, go for it if you want to. The Lord will use it. You know, but there were three tithes taken up a year. So, when they say 10, it's closer to 23%. So when you add it all up. Anyway, now that's my preaching, that's my giving sermon for the next year or so. Because as people, you know, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor. So we through Him could become rich. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is New Testament principle of giving, because you are a priest to God. It's a privilege, and it should be a joy to be able to give. Assembling together is called fellowship. Acts 2:42, early church. Peter just had his first 3,000 converts, and he was on a high. And it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now look at the early church. They paid attention to the apostles' teaching. So teaching was foremost in this list of things. And to fellowship. Fellowship? Now, I know some churches say, show up, shut up, and leave quietly. Okay? I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be at all. Because they were assembling together to listen to the Word, and then they had fellowship with each other. And gosh, we have good fellowship here. Sometimes they have to break up the little groups that they're talking so we can start the next class. That's okay. That's the way it ought to be. And it says to the breaking of bread and the prayer, four basic elements that you find. There's three more in there. And they were all experiencing a sense of awe as they watched God work. When you start talking to folks about how God has worked in your life, you know, not a bragamony, but a testimony. How has He used you? That's encouraging to other people to not be afraid. Now, the assembling together. Then you have accepting God's calling of others. Now, I bring this up because sometimes people will get, somebody got called to do that, and there's almost a jealousy. Sometimes there's almost an anger because they accepted the call and you didn't. I mean, so there are a lot of things that keep us from that. But sometimes we look at, did God call those people? You know, I'm not even going to get in that discussion. If they have that sense of being called of God to go wherever, Israel, okay, then I'm not getting in that. How about calling to go to Navajo Reservation out in Arizona? What about a calling to go across the street to your neighbor? I'm not going to get in the middle of that. Because that calling is between you and God. Never mind. This calling, First John 1:3. What we have seen and heard and proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's writing and he's saying, hey, we're looking forward to this fellowship with you. We already have fellowship. But see, we have an eternal, heavenly fellowship already. That's what brings Christians together. One of the most exciting things I have seen is when sometimes I've been overseas and we do a conference over there, and we've got people from every denomination under the sun. And you know what? They don't like each other, normally, until they get together with a common focus. And when that common focus is Christ and His Word, guess what happens? There's a real fellowship that ends up developing. And a lot of the folks who've come to a three-day conference have left with a fellowship with one another in other denominations or groups or whatever it is, and they learn to get along with each other because there's a larger purpose for all of us. We're called to share the gospel, spread the light. So accept of God's calling. Sharing material things. Yeah, that's a part of fellowship. All a lot of verses on this. Being willing to share. If God has blessed us with something, be willing to share it. It says the people, the POWs that survived Vietnam, they found out that the ones that survived it were the ones that were willing to share with their other captives, their other prisoners. The ones that were selfish, a lot of them didn't make it. But those are the reports that were brought back whenever they debriefed people, as they found that out. Also, they knew John 3:16, said it was the most well-known verse in the Vietnam War when they would get captured. How about sharing in business? Oh, James and John, sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. Partners is the word for fellowship. They were fellowshippers with Simon. So you're going to have a fellowship in business. It ought to be a good business and an honorable business. It doesn't have to be a particular type of business. The key is it an honorable business? Sharing in business, sharing good things with your teacher. Now, I ended up with another giving message here, and I didn't want to. But it says it, so I'm going to teach it. Let the one who's taught the word share, koinonio, all good things with the one it teaches. End of Galatians chapter 6. You guys have done great, and I have appreciated it. It's kept body and soul together for 34 years this August coming up. Amazing. Sharing the spiritual workload. Titus, my fellowshipper, my partner, and fellow worker among you. See, sharing the spiritual workload, that's what we try to do. And sharing the sufferings and the comfort of other people. Now, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. You know someone, I know someone, I know people that are going through very difficult times right now. And do you hurt with them, or you got yourself so walled off it doesn't even affect you anymore? I know a lot of us in here, it hurts us when we see people going through very difficult times in their life. I mean, it's a part of who we are. The more we become Christ-like, the more we're able to empathize with other people. And sharing the sufferings, but also when they get some good news, the comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are, and we are. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring and the same sufferings we also suffer. Paul's saying, I'm going through all this, and part of why I'm going through it is so you can see it can be endured. Okay? When we go through things like that, if we are keeping our eyes focused on Christ, you're telling other people, whether you know it or not, It can be endured. By the power of the Almighty God, you can handle anything that comes your way. But also when there's a bit of comfort comes in, a respite, if you will, a time whenever your soul is at peace for a second. And he says, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are fellowshippers of our sufferings, so also your sharers of our comfort. Paul said, well, he wasn't in prison when he wrote Corinthians, but he said, here I am, just keep reading, because about chapter 6 or 7, he said, I've been beaten multiple times, shipwrecked, etc. And he says, then he says later, momentary light affliction is causing for us an eternal weight of glory. All these sufferings are, 2 Corinthians 4, momentary light affliction. And we look at those and go, oh gosh, just take me now. And Paul looked at those because he had the right attitude. He said, momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Handling the tests that come your way, no matter how difficult, produces an eternal blessing, which we can't wrap our heads around fully now. But the Lord sees that and honors that. Hebrews 6:10 says, he is not so unjust as to forget the good that we are doing. So when we do good, he remembers it. Hebrews 10:32, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming fellowshippers with those who are so treated. Now, this is 2 Corinthians. This is just starting to get fired up. Nero's getting ready to start burning Christians, which will take its toll in the next 10 years. But this is turning into it. And Paul says, your sharers are those who are so treated. For you joyfully, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and joyfully accepted the seizure of your property. Actually, this is Hebrews. So this is after they've been doing that. Hebrews was written about the time Nero was putting Christians in vats of oil and setting them on fire to light the streets of Rome. Now that's Nero the Nut is who he was. But I know that's real loving, but that's who he was. He said, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. All these things we have will one day just pass away. They'll be gone. So what lives forever? Word of God and the souls of men. So we want to work on the souls of men through the Word of God. That's eternal preparation. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for your blessings and your test. And Father, thank you once again for offering us some encouragement about whatever we face. Father, it's for our good. And it draws us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that this fellowship that you describe with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, David, I pray that we will all experience that to a greater degree. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.